I invite you all to stand this morning out of hearing the scripture read from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us: prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Well, we've been working through this series on ordering your private world by talking about five major areas of the inner life. Last week, we talked about managing our time. And the week before, we talked about the difference between being called and being driven. This week, we want to talk about thought, what our thought process is like. We look at the realm of the mind, how we train our minds, how we think is a key to ordering the inner life. And I say this because I think this part of our lives is often neglected in this culture, where mass media makes it quite possible for people to abdicate individual thought in favor of allowing some self-proclaimed expert to think for us. We are so quick in our culture to instantly Google something and have information right at our fingertips. So much information that we don't always filter it, and we'll usually gravitate toward the thing that tells us what we want to hear. It used to be that when people went to a political debate, for example, the debate was about ideas. Like in the 1850s, when Abraham Lincoln and Stephen Douglas squared off over the issue of slavery and states' rights. Now, what's interesting about that is the format of the debates. Now, imagine this in our time. The first candidate was able to speak for 60 minutes. Then the other spoke for 90 minutes. And then the first candidate was allowed a 30-minute rebuttal. So we're talking about 3 hours here for a political debate. How many people in our culture would sit still for 3 hours of debate? Only those nerds who watch C-SPAN all the time, right? You wouldn't sit still for it, because we are a soundbite culture. We're looking for the gotcha moment in a debate. We want to get the zinger. We look at personalities. We analyze, for example, how the candidate stands, whether or not they wear a flag pin, those kinds of things. We're always looking at the superficial stuff and not the ideas. I mean, and then after each debate, of course, there's a phalanx of pundits filling the screen to tell us what we should think about what took place. Now, what you heard wasn't really what you heard. Let's tell you what really took place. One side or the other is constantly setting up a straw man and then knocking him down with some hateful vitriol. Talk show hosts make their living by gathering legions of people who think like they do, or more precisely, who allow the person with the microphone to speak for them. Listen to some of this stuff, and it's easy to believe that despite the fact that we have access to more information than at any other time in human history, we have actually become dumber as a culture. We don't think. We abdicate. Now, we could chalk that all up to our cultural proclivity to choose style over substance, but I think there's something else at work here. And that is that it's quite possible that in our busyness as a nation, which we've talked about over the last couple of weeks, in our quest for productivity and success, In our desire to have and do more, we've actually abdicated real thinking in favor of convenience. It's not just politics or cultural issues where this happens. It happens in churches too. You look at the early centuries of Christianity and you see that many of the great thinkers and theologians were laypersons. When the church became institutionalized after about the 4th century AD, it began to move toward professional clergy. In the Middle Ages, for example, most people couldn't read. So if you were in a medieval village somewhere in Europe, there would usually just be one book in town. It was the Bible. It was written in Latin, which only the priest could read, and it was chained to the pulpit. Now, if you are the only one who can read the book, doesn't that give you a lot of power? And indeed, that's what took place. The selling of indulgences, for example. The idea that if your loved one died, they're in purgatory, which is kind of like being at the Atlanta airport forever. You know, the stuck in between places. You know what I'm talking about. And the way that you got your loved one out of purgatory was to pay additional money. And is that scriptural? No, but if you're the only one who can read the book, it says here, right? That's what was happening. Widespread abuse of power, bad theology are the result. Now, you'd think that the Protestant Reformation, which happened in the 16th century, would have changed all that. But the reality is that when it comes to matters of theology, many people would rather simply be told what to think and believe. We've seen the results of that taken to the extreme in places like Jonestown and Waco in our own time. Places where strong charismatic leaders can manipulate seemingly intelligent people because those people became intellectually lazy and refused to question anything that was being said or done. How do you know what a cult is? If you can't question it, that's a pretty good sign. Are we willing to question? I think that's something we have to think about as people of God, because that's part of our heritage biblically, the ability to question. Job questions God. The psalmist questioned God. Jesus even questions God, right? If it be your will, or if you can take this away, whatever. Questions are important. When I was in seminary, I went to seminary pretty convinced that I had received all the knowledge about Christian faith that I was going to get. And that's because I was thoroughly indoctrinated as a young boy. This is it. There is no other way of thinking of it. Very sincere people, good people. I love the church I grew up in, but it was very narrowly focused. Questions were not really encouraged. I remember one of my first classes in seminary when I did a research paper on some theological issue, and I quoted numerous sources. I said all the right things. I read all the books, pulled the appropriate quotes, had them properly cited. The paper was neat and was typed on an actual typewriter back then. Just in the early 90s, can you believe it? And I turned it in, and after I got the paper back, it was graded, and the prof said, good job. He said, but see me. That's never good. So I went to the professor after class, and he said, Bob, he says, this was an excellent paper. You got a good grade because you obviously did the work. But here's the thing. I want to know what you think. I mean, all these guys you quoted have PhDs. I have one too. That doesn't make me an expert. You have the capacity to think through this for yourself. I want to know what you think. Based on the evidence, where do you come out on this? You'll do a lot better, he said to me, as a parish pastor. You'll do a lot better asking questions than making pronouncements. That was a moment of clarity for me. No one had ever given me permission to really think about theological stuff, to question, to doubt, to wrestle. It changed my whole outlook. How faith and reason work together in our inner lives is one of the keys to ordering our private worlds. Now, it's interesting to me that we live in a world where many people think of faith and reason as being mutually exclusive. Think about the number of best-selling books that hit the charts in the last several years. Richard Dawkins, The God Delusion, for example. And Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens and some of these other new neo-atheists have come out with this idea that if only we could get rid of this whole idea of faith and focus on pure reason, then everything would be okay. You know, religion has superstition. It takes us down paths we don't want to go. It starts all kinds of wars. If only we could get to pure reason, then we would be able to progress as a human race. How's that working out? Did religion create the atomic bomb? No. Was Hitler a religious person? No. Reason doesn't take us all the way. But then again, neither does faith. We need both together. God creates both for us. I hear fundamentalist religious leaders on the other side of that debate say that we need to quell people's capacity to reason. Just listen to what I have to say, and that's it. The truth is that God gave us the capacity for both faith and reason. And one doesn't necessarily trump the other. Here's where someone like the Apostle Paul fascinates me. Paul was a person of very deep faith, but also one who was a prolific and expansive thinker. This passage from Romans 12 captures Paul's idea about the relationship between faith and reason. For Paul, real transformation doesn't come through blind faith, but through the renewing of the mind. In other words, Paul says, you can't be a Christian and think as the world thinks, but you also can't be a Christian and ignore your intellect. Many Christians see faith as being guided primarily by rules and doctrines and regulations. But while Scripture does provide us boundaries for living, Paul would say that real transformation comes as the result of a searching mind that, as he puts it, can discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Remember that in the framework of Paul's Jewish worldview, the mind and body weren't separate. They were a unified whole. We train our bodies for health and strength, and we also train our minds in order to grow strong as God's people. You can't be mentally flabby and expect to grow as a Christian. As I saw one of my colleagues had at his church on the entrance to the sanctuary, there was a sign that says, "Don't check your brain at the door." It's good stuff. Now, we're Methodists, and we buy that. Because John Wesley would have said the same thing as Paul said. Wesley was a child of the Enlightenment. This time in history when the world was turning from superstition to learning and education. Wesley's understanding of how one grows in the knowledge and love of God involved the use of one's reason. In Wesley's understanding, Scripture is the primary source for our life and faith, but we see Scripture through some very important lenses, through the tradition of the church over hundreds of years, through human experience, which is kind of like the laboratory, and then through our reason. For Wesley, Christian faith was a marriage of head and heart, not one or the other. It was both. Back to Paul. How do we renew our minds? Well, first we have to understand that what Paul is talking about here is a discipline. It's not something that happens by osmosis. It's like that kid who, you know, puts the math book under his pillow at night and sleeps on it, hoping that somehow the knowledge will seep in overnight. Some of you students out there may have used this technique. I don't recommend it. Doesn't work that way. It's not something that happens by osmosis. Last week we talked about how we use our time and that training the mind also requires time and effort, particularly for those of us over 40, right? We've got to work harder at that now. Recent studies have shown that people in middle age often develop cognitive problems because they don't introduce any new thoughts or patterns in their lives. When they don't do that, the brain can actually atrophy. Think of training your mind as a way of keeping from losing it, right? That's what it's about. We learn new things because they burn new pathways into our brain and begin to shape us in new ways. In his book, Ordering Your Private World, which has been sort of our baseline for this sermon series, Gordon MacDonald gives us some ideas about how we might be transformed and how we might renew our minds in order to grow. So I want to paraphrase just a few of his ideas These are pretty simple, but we need to apply them. I think we all need to apply them. First of all, he says, we are transformed when we learn how to listen. Now, we talked about driven people, right? And many of us fit that profile. Driven people have a hard time listening because they're always talking. This is a particular pathology for preachers. We're always talking. We need to learn to listen. I've always admired people who were good listeners because the reality is that all of us can learn to listen. What's the first step to being a good listener? To lead with questions. How many times in a conversation do we not so much listen to the other person speaking, but while they're speaking, we're simply thinking about what we're going to say next? Right? The people around us are a wellspring of knowledge. Children, older people, coworkers, others who we take for granted every day have stories and experiences that we can process. What would happen, for example, if we intentionally took some time in our week and began every conversation we had with someone with a question that wasn't, "How are you?" That is the lamest question we ask. We do it reflexively. Because if we really wanted to know, we'd ask it differently. You know, "How's it going?" And what do we always say? "Fine." What is fine? Define fine as a psychological state. What is it? We don't ask the important question. We don't ask people like the early Methodists ask, "How is it with your soul? What's God teaching you? How are you really?" To lead with questions is an invitation to receive and to listen. Listening is a discipline. It's one that I think we all need to work on. I know I need to work on it. But listening also involves really listening. And that means being open to other people's ideas as well. We have become so entrenched politically in this country that no one listens to any other voice that doesn't tell them what they want to hear. Here's the thing, Christians. Hear me now. Whether you're a Beckite or an MSNBC person or whoever you get your news from, Jesus rarely told people what they want to hear. Almost never did he tell people what they want to hear. So why are we always looking for the stuff, only the stuff that we want to hear? We need to be able to listen to all sides of a debate, for example, to listen to the stories of people who are different from us, to listen without dismissing, to listen without being angry, to dialogue about ideas rather than hurling epithets. You want to know what the major problem in this country is? Here's my take on it. Failure to listen. Bottom line, failure to listen. Edwin Friedman, who is one of my favorite authors, he was a rabbi and family therapist. And Friedman writes about family systems. And he says, one of the essences of madness, one of the markers you can tell when something is really crazy or mad, is when someone has the inability to stay in relationship with someone with whom they disagree. Hear that again. The essence of madness is the inability to stay in relationship with those whom you disagree. Are we willing to listen? Paul gives us this image of the body of Christ. You notice that? It's not a homogenous image. Not everybody has the same job. Not everybody thinks exactly the same way. There's unity in the body, Paul says, but that unity is embraced and functional because of its diversity, because there is some difference, because there is some opportunity to learn. There is some opportunity to enhance what each other are thinking. Now, there's a core belief, yes. But we come together as the body, recognizing that our differences can sometimes be helpful to our growth. Can we take the time to listen deeply, to listen for understanding, to listen to something that might be unexpected? So we're transformed by the renewing of our minds when we learn to listen. Secondly, we learn to be transformed when we think theologically. One of my seminary professors said that the primary role of the pastor is to be the resident theologian of the local community. He also said, though, that we weren't to be the only theologians, that everyone has the capacity and indeed the need to think theologically. Problem is that many churches are set up to merely dispense information. You know, one of the things I saw early on in my ministry was a lot of popular preachers had their sermon outlines in the bulletin and they had blanks in there. And they would just go down and fill in the blanks. And so everyone's listening so they could fill in the blank. And then sometimes the preacher would get lost. I know that rarely happens here. But he would get lost and they'd miss a blank. And so they couldn't listen to the rest of the sermon because they missed point three. That's not what we're talking about here. Jesus didn't preach in bullet points. He allowed people to listen deeply, to think theologically. Just like we ask questions of others in order to be good listeners, we need to be able to ask questions of our faith as well. Questions of the Bible. Questions about our tradition in order to really understand. A lot of people are intimidated by the Bible because it comes seemingly from a strange world. But my approach is to look at it more like an exploration of a foreign country. And those of us who are teachers become like tour guides. You have to learn the language. You need to know the geography. You need to understand the people. And once you do that, you begin to feel right at home. That's why Bible study groups are so important. Think of them as tour groups. You're learning to think theologically together. You're exploring new territory together. I get no greater joy than when I'm working with a class of people and I see their world beginning to open up for them. That's one of the reasons I love to teach, because I love seeing the light go on for people and to see them begin to think theologically and to see them reproduce themselves in the teaching of others. It's powerful, powerful stuff. If you're not intentionally learning to think theologically, it's very hard to grow spiritually. You are theologians. You do it every day. Celebrate that. Live into that. Let's be the kind of church where everyone is thinking theologically. So we listen, we think theologically. Third, we read. We're transformed through reading. It's interesting to me that while we push our kids to read in school, many adults have altogether stopped reading for themselves. We become a soundbite culture, a visual culture, where speed trumps thought in the information age. Reading is a way of really digesting an idea. Now, I love books, but I love reading from a variety of disciplines. I even sometimes read things I don't necessarily agree with, just so that I can expand my capacity a little bit more, so that my argument is cogent, and so that I can be understanding where I come out on some of these things. It's important for us to be readers. I love reading the New York Times Book Review, for example, to see what's new. Reading, and particularly reading the scriptures, as the old commercial says, is fundamental to our understanding of life and faith. We're transformed through disciplined study. When we graduate from high school or college, there's a sense that our days of study and homework are over. Well, not if we want to be renewed in our minds. Setting aside time each day for study is a real key to learning and growth. Study actually burns new pathways into our brains and increases our capacity for thought. Are you a reader? Have you learned that discipline? Even if it's slow, you don't have to be a fast reader, but learn to read. Expand yourself and open to the world. There are so many types of technology available for you to be able to read now. You don't have to carry around big books. A couple years ago, I got, and this is not a commercial, by the way, I'm just telling you the reality. I got an Amazon Kindle, which one of my clergy friends says is clergy crack. Because you can get a book instantly with no thought of how much it costs. You know, just download it like that. I love that because you've got such a capacity to be able to pull in a whole bunch of different knowledge and play with the information and work with it. Are you a reader? Are you wondering what you should read? Well, Joe and I could probably give you some suggestions about stuff that we're reading, but you might have some other things to bring to us too. I love it when people from the congregation recommend books to me. Doesn't mean I'm always going to get to read them, but I love it because it says to me, these people are thinking theologically. They're wrestling with stuff. Be readers. Be listeners. Learn to think theologically. And lastly, we learn and are transformed in the renewing of our minds when we serve. when we apply our wisdom and knowledge in the service of others. The knowledge we gain from our using our reason isn't for us alone. When we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, we can in turn begin to work with God in the transformation of the world. Sharing knowledge, sharing ways of learning with others is important for our own retention. I think the old adage is true, that if you're teaching someone, you're really learning it yourself. Someone out there needs the knowledge that you have for their own life. We all have something to share. You know, every year in churches, one of the biggest frustrations is trying to get people to teach Sunday school, particularly Sunday school for kids. And I always love the excuse that people give, and that is, I don't know much about the Bible. Well, there's no better place to learn about it than in children's Sunday school, where the curriculum tells you, here you go. Joe showed a video earlier about Noah's Ark and in his sermon at 9:45 about a comedian talking about the story of Noah's Ark, for example, and how we put Noah's Ark up on the wall and we paint it very colorfully, and Miss Noah's smiling and Mr. Noah's smiling and the animals are smiling as they go into Ark. Have you read the story? Where are all the screaming, dying people around them? We sanitize it. See, if you're teaching, you begin to learn that and go, wait a minute. Or you can tell it in a different way. We learn a lot by learning to teach. So I want to challenge you. If you're sitting there going, I really don't think of it. That may not be your gift, but don't let a lack of knowledge hold you back. Expand. Begin to learn. We've got tons of Bible studies here. And we want you to be involved in those. Not just so that you can fill your head with more biblical knowledge, but so that you can be transformed and in turn transform the world. One of the things we're going to be doing during Lent is talking about how we engage the world around us with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm really excited about that. Joe and I are both working on this series. We want to begin to talk to you about how do you talk about faith to people out there who are driving by our church on County Line Road every day. The people at your workplace, the people at your school. And I'm not talking about the knock on the doors, smack them over the head with a Scofield Bible till they pray the prayer kind of evangelism. We're talking about real spiritual conversations. Because the more that we serve, the more that we understand what God is up to, the more impact we make on the world. We're an educated congregation. We need to take that knowledge and move it outward into the world around us. This is one of the reasons I'm so glad to be a Methodist preacher. Because Wesley believed that head and heart should always go hand in hand. We're thinkers, we're feelers, we're servers. I want us to live into that vision. And the way we start with that is by ordering our private worlds around the idea of gaining more and more wisdom and knowledge so that we can serve the Lord in his world and for his kingdom. Amen. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity we have to learn and to grow and to be the people you have called us to be. Help us to grow into that life and to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. In Christ, amen.